I just wanted to start by reading from Psalm 66 this morning before people come up and share. And I felt this psalm was particularly just a helpful reminder that it is good to tell people what God has done. That's basically the instruction. So we'll just read that together. So if you want to turn to Psalm 66 and we'll just read that through, and then it just gives us a little bit of context as to why we might do one of these Sunday mornings, and it's always good to hear the word of God spoken on a Sunday and to hear from him directly. So let's read that together. You're right to click through, Richard. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. We've done that this morning. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. And then you've got this verse. It says, come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds towards the children of man. And so I think that's our kind of context. It's like, come and see what God has done. And we had the carol service, and we invited people to come in and hear the gospel, and that was excellent as well. But really what we're saying on a Sunday morning, for people that don't know Jesus, is come and see what God has done. And so a morning like this is to encourage the church, but it's also to remind us that we are witnesses of Jesus. We are to give witness of what God has done in our lives. And he calls us to do that. So come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds towards the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. So he's going back to the people of Israel here. And the story that they came through. And it says, they passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. It's just important to acknowledge that this morning, that sometimes God allows fire to come into our lives to challenge and trial. And I think what you'll hear this morning in all of these testimonies is that bad things happened. That stuff was going on that was, you think, well, why is that happening? But actually, out of that, God brings faith, he brings growth, he brings people more intimacy with him through allowing us to go through that. And so it's ever been the same. So maybe you're going through a time of fire and trial at the moment, and I just want you to be encouraged that is normal for the people of God, and yet we can still worship him in that. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I cherished iniquity in my heart, so iniquity is sin, you know, if I cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Again, just find that really interesting. There is a place we can get to where we can desire sin. We can desire the wrong things and yet wonder why God doesn't hear our prayers. And it says, if I'd done that, if I'd cherished iniquity, if I'd put my desire in sinful things that were ungodly or what, not what God's called me to, it says the Lord would not have listened. But here, truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. So let me just pray. Father God, thank you for your word. I pray this morning that we will be encouraged by what we hear. Lord, will you allow these testimonies just to speak over us and encourage us in our situations. And Lord, I thank you for everyone here that whose lives you're clearly at work in. God, where would we be without you? Lord, where would our hope be? Lord, we wouldn't have any. And so, Lord, I thank you that you give us hope this morning. Lord, I pray you'll speak to us, Lord, and speak through us and encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. Wonderful. So I'm just going to invite up one at a time, and they're going to come and share. And then we're going to finish. We'll come back to worship and we'll take communion. How does that sound? So I don't think we'll be too long this morning, but all depends on people sharing, really, doesn't it? So thank goodness it's not me. So I'll go quickly. So first up, I would like to invite Lou. So let's give Lou a hand.
Hello. Sorry, you've had a lot of my voice already this morning. I'll try and keep it brief. So, my testimony this year is from my time in Turkey. And it's a story of emotional healing from when I was over there. And so the context is like this. Around 12 years ago, I was a new Christian. And I was at uni. I had a big fallout with my flatmate who I was living with. She came home one day and started to panic because she felt that I was possessed by a demon of some kind. It was all linked to a fear of Islam because I had Googled something on the lines of what do Muslims believe, trying to be a better witness. I didn't believe that as a Christian I could be possessed, and because she insisted on casting that demon out, it fractured our friendship really, really deeply. And we never truly reconciled. I asked God to help me forgive her at the time and afterwards, and I thought that I'd even dealt with it until I saw her at a distance at New Day, and I thought I was ready to build a bridge there and then and sought God for an opportunity that week to meet with her, but it just brought up all the old emotions, and it didn't end up happening at all. It was clear I hadn't fully processed what had happened at the time. So fast forward a few years, and at the Great Grace Church camp out, wow, that's hard to say, Chris Kilby talked on prophecy. And so for those of you who were there at the time, he did a brilliant thing where he gave us all postcards, the old Ladybird postcards. And this is mine. I've kept it in my Bible ever since. And on the back, I've written A, anger, B, betrayal and bitterness, and C, Christ the Redeemer, but I had no idea what that was all about. But it was a prophetic message that we wrote on the back of the postcard, and then Chris Kilby ended up explaining that that was a prophetic message for us, and this was mine. So I kept it in my Bible, didn't think much more of it. So then comes to October this year when we went to Turkey, and it was the last night of our missions trip. We were on a spiritual high, we'd heard some amazing stories, seen God at work, and we were headed back to the hotel. And on the metro system there in Istanbul, I saw in the distance some Turkish writing on a rooftop in lights. I tried to read the writing out loud as a way just to practice my pronunciation. By the way, I'm still not very good. And then one of the others in the group stopped me, and she said, "I wouldn't finish reading that if I were you. That's the Shahada, and if you say it in the presence of two Muslims, they believe that you become a Muslim and that there's no way back." So suddenly, I felt like I was under some sort of spiritual attack. I was very afraid. I knew it was only words and it couldn't affect my faith, but I didn't want to be made to feel the same way as I had all those years ago, and I was really confused, and it was a horrible feeling. So we got back to the hotel, and as Wendy and our group leader were there, they prayed with me. And as they were doing that, God reminded me of how Satan has absolutely no power over me. And then because of the gentle, kind, and loving way that I was supported at that point, God used that to bring me to a place of emotional healing about that friendship from so many years before. It was amazing. I realized that I'd harbored anger, bitterness, and felt betrayed by that friend. But in the end, Christ was the only one who was able to soften my heart and redeem our friendship. So much so that now I can genuinely say that if I saw her again, I'd be able to go up to her and give her a massive hug and really be invested in what's going on in her life. I don't know if I'll ever get the opportunity to see her again, but I do know that I've finally been able to fully forgive her and found peace in my heart for everything that happened.
Beautiful. Really good. I feel encouraged just to pray for anyone in the room, actually, that I think a bit like Lou, where words have been spoken over you that may still be affecting you now. And I thought a couple of verses just came to mind, is that no weapon formed against me shall remain. And also that Jesus is the Word of God. It's amazing that in the beginning was the Word, that God begins with the Word. And so let me just pray on the back of that. Father God, I do pray for anyone here, Lord, where words that have been spoken over them, Lord, are still having an effect, are still having power. And I just want to pray in the name of Jesus, will you break that stronghold? Maybe the words of a parent or a teacher or a friend that were just a cutting of the heart, a cutting of the soul. Lord, I pray that there'll be healing from that this morning, Jesus. Thank you that your word is all powerful. Lord, that we are healed by your stripes. I say, Lord, will you come and do a work in people's hearts this morning where there's pain, where that's brought up memories of perhaps something that was said. God, I pray that that stronghold will be defeated this morning and that the name of Jesus will reign in the heart of those people. In your name. Amen. Wonderful. Cool. Okay, so next up is Dave. Where's Dave? Let's give him a hand. You're right, holding.
Thank you. I spent quite a long time last night trying to make some notes of what to say, and then it kind of all went this morning, so it's completely changed. So I'll try not to be too long. I was sharing a little while ago about my bipolar. So I was diagnosed in 1999. So since then, I've been under the care of mental health services and taking medication. Since 2012, September, every year I've had like a minor relapse where I've been kind of had a bit of a high, you know, high thought. So mild mania. Sometimes more significant than other times. I've still seen mental health workers. I've taken additional medication. I was discharged last year in March, and I was sharing a month or so ago that this year I'd not needed to take any additional medication, and I've gone through the whole since September where I normally would have been unwell. It's now January, New Year. I'm still healthy, I'm still well in my mind, I've not had to take any medication or see anyone, so I just wanted to share that and give thanks to God. So really excited about that. There's something else I wanted to share. Sarah and I have been both reading, well, she's been reading and I've been listening to the audio book of, it's a book that we've both read a long time ago called The Testament by John Grisham. I don't know if anyone else has read it, but it's got some really strong Christian themes to it. And it was really kind of reminding me or making me think of a few things as like an introduction to what it's like to be a new Christian and looking at, as it involves missionaries, and it's talking about just the peace and the happiness and contentment that people can feel to be in Christ and in God's will. And there's a character who's saying that it took them 10 years to find God's will for their lives, and that they ran for a while, and then they stopped and listened, and they found out what God's will was. And the first time I went to church, it was actually almost exactly 25 years ago. It was the first Sunday of the year 2000, so it was after I'd had my first episode. So it's a bit of an anniversary for me at the moment. And my life has changed an awful lot since then. But in a lot of ways, I still, at times, hang on to earthly things, and I make mistakes, and I have to come to God regularly for forgiveness. And sometimes I feel like I'm not making much progress on moving forward. And I just feel like from reading this book at the moment, it's reminding me again that I need to stop and listen to see what does God actually want for my life. And we've been talking in some of the songs about running, and Paul talks about running towards the goal, to reach the goal for God in our lives. And it just made me think about, do we sometimes run without purpose or direction? And sometimes I feel like I'm sort of running around and not knowing where I'm going. And there's a verse in Romans that I just wanted to share. I can just open my phone. So in Romans, Paul says this in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think, and then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So I just really believe that God's transformed me from the person I was. He's continuing to transform me. He's made a difference. I think for the last 12 years, since 2012 at least, I've been living in fear because I've had this annual cycle. And something that has made me unwell, I think, at times has been when I've drawn closer to God, because that seems to, I think there's some kind of spiritual attack or something that comes with me drawing closer to God. But this year it feels like I've made real breakthrough. I just want to start this new year just trying to stop and listen to what God's will is. I always try and make resolutions to try and be closer to God, to read the Bible more, to, you know, to be a better person. But I think this year I'm just thinking I need to stop and listen and to see how he can change my life more. So.
And thank you. So good to hear that and also see it, Dave, and just really encouraged. Well done for sharing that. Next up is Rebecca. Do you want me to hold the mic for you?
If you want. My name is Rebecca, and I'd like to share my story about how God healed me last summer. As some of you know, our church is a part of Commission, and in the summer we go to the Commission Festival. When we were there last year, me and my sister Ruth, over there, we were playing on one of the inflatables, the pugil fighting, with these big long sticks, whack each other off. And she hit me, and then I tried to hit her back, but then she hit me again, and I fell off the wobbly platform, but then started walking backwards off the whole thing, and then I fell onto my shoulder off the whole inflatable. I had a doctor look at me, and he said I probably fractured my shoulder, and And he spoke to my dad and said it would probably take 2 to 3 weeks for it to heal, and that I should probably go to a hospital and have an X-ray done. So I had a lift in the buggy back to my grandparents' caravan, and my dad's friend, who is a physio, had a look at my shoulder as well and also said it's most likely that it is fractured. So my dad took me to hospital and we got an X-ray done. But whilst we were waiting for the results to come in, there was a doctor and she was making sure that the movement in my shoulder wasn't too bad and finding out where the pain was. Whilst she was doing this, I noticed that a lot of the pain had disappeared, and so the doctor was looking at me a bit strangely, as if she thought I was faking the whole thing, and told my dad, "I think she's going to be fine." Whilst all that was happening, later I found out my mum and grandparents were telling people about what had happened and getting them to pray for my shoulder, that God would take away all the pain and heal it, and it wouldn't be anything like a break or fracture. When we were on the way home, I said to my dad, "There's no pain anymore." When we got back to the campsite, my grandma told me that she told lots of people to pray for me, and I realized that my shoulder had been completely healed by God, and it was fine the next day.
Yes, and I was that dad that took her to the hospital. And the miracle happened like before my eyes so that I didn't even notice it. I was sat there and I thought, what is this doctor doing to her? Because she was really pulling her arm about. I thought she was trying to hurt her or something. And it's because she wasn't reacting at all. And yet the doctor who saw her, I also know, he's down in Dorset, he was sure she'd fractured it because she was in so much pain. She was sat there and she'd fallen off this thing about that high. And so it was one of those moments where you suddenly went, I think a miracle just happened there. And I didn't even, it was almost like, oh, she was obviously faking it. And I was like, oh, hang on a minute, maybe God healed her. And so well done, Rebecca, for sharing that. Good. Next up, I can't remember who I said was going to be next, so we'll go with Neil. Oh, yeah. Give him a hand. Give him a hand.
Thank you. Morning, everyone. Apology for me. Thomas said, try and do what a testimony is about 5 to 8 minutes. More like 10, so sorry, everyone. Get comfy, but hopefully you get something from it. I wanted to share a testimony about how God has spoken to me through some of the struggles and challenges that I've had this year and how he's given comfort to me during this time. And it's linked to my dad's accident that happened back in May 2022, which an accident where God amazingly intervened and healed Dad in many different ways. Some of you know kind of what happened, and some of you may not, so I'm going to do like a brief summary of what God did for my dad, and it will help give the context what I'm then going to go on to share a little bit later. So in May 2022, my dad was doing some maintenance in his church in Southbourne, and he was on a ladder about 6 metres up, and somehow he fell off the ladder and came down onto stone flooring. So he suffered multiple major injuries. For example, broken ribs, broken back, collapsed lungs, and a fractured skull, which caused many significant injuries to his brain. He was airlifted to Southampton Hospital and was placed in neuroscience intensive care ward. He was put into an induced coma, and the doctors treating him told us that the injuries to Dad's brain were really severe. There was very large bruising and it was continuing to grow and swell. The doctors explained that if the swelling continued, then they would find it really difficult to control the pressure on his brain, which would then be fatal. So although this was a traumatic time for us as a family, we really felt God's presence with us, and we felt God comfort us as we struggled to come to terms with what had happened. We were drawn to a verse in Psalm chapter 91, verse 4, which says, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. This verse was so true to what God did for my family and I, and what he's still doing for us today. On the fourth day after Dad's accident, I contacted the doctor, who told me the pressure in Dad's brain had increased to an extremely dangerous level, and there was nothing... I should also say at the start, I'm a bit of a crier. If you're someone who gets a bit awkward, people crying, I apologise for that as well. So it's dangerous to live with. There's nothing else that they could do to bring the pressure down. So I needed to inform my mum and sister. And we'd have to have a meeting in the morning about Dad's end-of-life care. But that night, the three of us... we reached out to our church families for prayer support, asking them to pray for Dad. And so many of our Christian friends prayed for Dad that night. And the support from so many people around us was amazing. So the next morning we went to hospital to have the meeting with the doctors that we were all dreading. When we arrived, we were given some very unexpected news. Overnight, the swelling on Dad's brain had miraculously decreased. So much so that the doctors had actually started to reduce the medication that he was on. Instead of having a meeting about end-of-life care, we had a meeting about potential journey to recovery. So we were absolutely shocked. It wasn't what we expected. However, we shouldn't have been shocked because we believe in a God who does the remarkable. Can I get an amen to that? There we go. We need Gemma in the room for that, don't we? I've got no doubt that so many people praying for Dad that night made the difference. And this was just the start of so many remarkable transformations in Dad's recovery. And throughout them all, it was so clear that God was intervening and doing the unexpected. I've shared some of these before, and I haven't got time to go through them all because Thomas will pull the mic off me. But one of the main ones to share is that kind of as Dad's recovery continued, we were told that the damage Dad had on particular parts of his brain meant that he wouldn't be able to move the right-hand side of his body, which would mean that he wouldn't be able to walk. He'd also not be able to understand speech, would likely not be able to talk, and wouldn't be able to read. Well, after a long and challenging journey to recovery, and with God clearly intervening and proving the medical advice wrong, Dad is able to do all of those things. The team that care for Dad throughout his recovery are absolutely amazed by what he's able to do now. Since his release from hospital, he's been on multiple walking holidays, he's been enjoying reading again, and his level of speech and understanding is fantastic. Sometimes you wish he couldn't talk as much as he does, though. But. Throughout Dad's recovery process, as a family, and myself in particular, we've been amazed and in awe of the work that God has been doing. God transformed so much of our pain into joy. I remember one day during Dad's recovery when I was feeling pretty low, three friends of mine messaged me completely separately, and all three of them shared a link to the same worship song. So there's no coincidence, this was definitely God speaking to me. It was a song by Martin Smith called Surrounded. I'm not going to sing it, don't worry. But the song talks about how we fight life's battles. And during the chorus, the lyrics, "It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you," are repeated. This was definitely the message that God wanted me to hear. He wanted me to know that even though I felt surrounded by pain and sorrow, I was actually surrounded by God's love and protection. As I shared at the start of this testimony, Psalm 91 verse 4 says, "He will cover you with his feathers. Under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart." Having shared with you just, some of the many wonderful moments of joy God's brought into our difficult moments, the last year and a half have actually been quite challenging. Dad's recovery has plateaued, and some of his behaviours can be quite difficult. I'll get there, don't worry. So when someone suffers from a brain injury, their personality can completely change. For others, some of their existing personality traits can be exaggerated. My dad wasn't the most easy character before his injury, so now some of his personality traits have been exaggerated. He is more loving and affectionate than he has ever been, and my relationship with him is far better than it ever was before. However, his anger and defiance have been exaggerated also. This means that Dad's behaviour towards others, particularly my mum, can be challenging. In the last year and a half, I've seen so many of mum and dad's friends pull away from them and not want to spend time with them. They've become more and more isolated and lonely as a couple. Dad struggled to understand why this is happening, and mum has become more and more hurt by it. Well, I'm making the time last longer, aren't I? There's also been times when mum has contacted me to say she can't do it anymore and she needs to leave Dad, which I've had to try and support her through. All this has been pretty painful for me to witness and be a part of. I found it challenging to know how to support my parents. I felt God, though, repeatedly guide me to Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, which says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." There's been times when I've felt this strength and encouragement. However, there have been times when I've not. And I've often been thinking, God, why were you able to do such remarkable things to keep Dad alive and heal him from so many of his injuries, and yet things are still so hard? I plead with him to continue Dad's recovery and stop it from plateauing any further. I've even thought to myself, what was the point in God healing Dad if it was going to be like this? When thinking these things, I've been feeling huge guilt. Who am I to question God's work? Who am I to even dare to think that God hasn't done enough? Who am I to wish that God did more for me? These are all things that I have thought and felt. The guilt and shame I felt about thinking these things has really made me feel low and quite depressed. I've tried everything I could to stop thinking these things and was constantly trying to say sorry to God for thinking them. Then in the Habakkuk preaching series that we did in church before Christmas, God really spoke to me about this and really released me from the guilt and shame that I was feeling. Some of you may remember Joe's preach on Habakkuk chapter 1. In this chapter, Habakkuk is questioning God on why he's letting wickedness and strife and oppression happen in Judah. Examples of Habakkuk's questions are, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? How do you make me look at injustice? Thanks, Thomas. Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? These questions that Habakkuk was firing at God were similar to mine. He was thankful for the work God had done in the past, but questioning and doubting the work God was doing next. Joe explained that these questions Habakkuk was asking God were not meant for his private journal, but were written for Israel and ultimately us to see. This is because God wants us to be able to ask him questions like this. He wants us to have this type of relationship with him. He cares about our innermost thoughts and feelings and wants to disciple us through them. He knows these thoughts anyway, but he wants us to be open with him. The moment I heard this, I knew God was speaking directly to me. And during the prayer time after this message, I opened up to God without holding back about how I was feeling and the questions I had about Dad's recovery. And instead of the shame, guilt and pain that I had been feeling, I felt warmth, love, and an even greater closeness to God. I don't have all the answers to the questions I have. Our problems with the family haven't gone away. But what I do know is that God loves me, he loves my family, and he's in control. Psalm 91, verse 4 again. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart.
Got there. Well done. You got there. Good job, Neil. That's so encouraging. And you guys are such a blessing to this church. Next up is Sarah. She's going to bring up Isaac for moral support. Would you like me to hold the mic?
Thank you. For the last couple of years, Isaac's going to hold it, thank you. My dad's been monitored for prostate cancer, and they measure PSA levels, and his were quite low levels, so they just continued to monitor him. Then in the autumn, we had the news that his levels were high, and that the cancer had spread all throughout his prostate. Things then moved quite quickly. They decided to move his prostate, and he was suddenly given a date for surgery that was only 3 days before our family holiday. This was going to be a really special family holiday. My dad never normally goes on holiday, and it was going to be my mum, my dad, 4 siblings, all the grandchildren, so 21 people, and 2 dogs in all. We were really sad at the thought of mum and dad not being able to be there. I asked Mel and another friend to pray about it, and Dad was able to change his surgery date, so it was just after the holiday instead of just before. So that was an amazing answer to prayer. We had such a special time together. It was really precious just to be together, eating together every day, going for walks, playing games by the fire. Dad brought his bows and arrows, and he loved doing archery with the whole family. Even my three-year-old niece was in her princess dress, proudly shooting arrows with Granddad. Dad had the surgery a few days after our holiday. He was very weak and fragile after the surgery, and it was really difficult to see him like that. He had some complications with his surgery wounds, and that was a really challenging time. He's now healing really well, and he's back to his normal self. They did some tests to check his PSA levels to see if the cancer had spread outside of his prostate. My dad has a really strong faith. He's lived his whole life with this perspective that nothing is his. It all belongs to God. He has no fear over death and has always lived by to live as Christ and to die as gain. But he has a big family that loves him, and we're praying for more time on earth together. His results came back 2 days before Christmas. The PSA levels were undetectably low. The cancer is gone. I know that God would have been with us and with my dad, whatever the outcome, and that God is always good in both the happy and the sad times. But today I want to say thank you to God for my lovely family, and thank you for answered prayers. Amen. Thank you, Isaac. And thank you, Isaac.
Brilliant. That is such good news, and praise God for that. And then last but by no means least is Amy. Let's give Amy a hand.
Thank you. I kind of was hoping Thomas might have forgotten that I mentioned a few weeks ago that I'd happily share something. So I'm afraid this isn't... Yeah, it was Ethan who dubbed me in. So it's not very prepared, I'm afraid, but... I'm just really encouraged, actually, particularly what Thomas and Catherine shared earlier. I think I really identify just being a bit of a dirge spiritually, or just not finding those really refreshing moments and points of intimacy with God. And yet there is so much that I have to be thankful for that God has carried me through. So just a little bit of background. I have, suffered... with anxiety for about, I don't even know how long, 7 years possibly. And there have been some real trials over those years, and a season that I have found really triggering and difficult is pregnancy. And I had a really difficult time during my pregnancy with Isaac. And, I've already been crying just listening to everyone, so I'm already a mess. I was really fearful. We're very excited and grateful for this gift growing, but I was really fearful about... I was really fearful about pregnancy again. I had to have sort of... I don't know what I'm chatting about. I had to take sort of about 5 weeks off work with Isaac just for just feeling over the edge with symptoms of anxiety. And God has been so good this year. I had definite days of really struggling. With panic symptoms and anxiety, for me, a big trigger is physical symptoms and feeling out of control of your body, which, funnily enough, pregnancy hits the mark with that. And God has been so faithful, because even though there have been days of trial and difficulty, God has kept me. Like, I haven't had to take any days off work. It's been amazing how... just through support of community and friends, and actually another thing that we're both so grateful for with church, the last few months, I think we've had lots of ill health in our family, and at times we've just felt life feels hard at the moment. We're not having much joy in places. However, what we have found where we find excitement and joy, it's thinking about what God's doing in the local church and our family here. So we're super, super grateful for how... yeah, in times of trial this year, like, the thing that gets us excited is, we love our local church. We love our local church. We love what God's doing. We love where God has placed us. We love living in heaven and living with all you guys. But yeah, just I'm just want to give thanks really that God has kept me and sustained me. He's allowed me not to fall over the edge like with the last pregnancy. And also alongside that, he's been protecting me. I had a liver condition with my pregnancy with Isaac. And although they say it's 90% chance that you have the same issues in any following pregnancy, and although I currently show the same symptoms, all my blood tests, they're testing me weekly, are showing that there are no issues, which is amazing. And I know people have been praying about that as well. So yeah, just have so much to be grateful for. And I think sometimes when you are still struggling with something, like Friday night, I had a really difficult evening. I remember thinking, oh yeah, I'm definitely not going to share on Sunday. And yet God is so good. And he brings joy in the morning. And I just felt reminded of Ephesians 6. And I want that to be my mantra for the year ahead. Just the armor of God, and how actually we expect that. We know that we walk into trials. We know that we have an enemy that wants to come at us. And yet we have been given so much, and God has given me so much, and he's given us his word, the sword, and he's given us, yeah, so much power, the most powerful name that is Jesus. And so, yeah, I am so encouraged. And even though healing is a journey, God is doing so much. So, yeah, really grateful.
Thank you. Well done. I hope you're encouraged as well. And I think, yeah, just really good to hear all those stories. And as you can see, no one is without trial, even ongoing. And yet, the best thing is that we don't run from God, we run to him. And yet, for some reason, it's so tempting, isn't it, to turn our back. And just let me read those first few verses of Psalm 66 again, because I think it just sums up what we've heard. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds towards the children of man. And so, Lord, we just give you thanks this morning for what you've done. And God, I thank you for everyone here in this church. Lord, I pray we come away encouraged. Pray for those still in the trial, Lord, that trial does not mean you've abandoned us, Lord, but trial is just something you use to discipline us, to shape us, to bring you more glory and to encourage us that you really are in control. So Lord, pray for all of us that are going through difficult times. Lord, will we run to you? Lord, will we humble ourselves and soften our hearts and allow you to bring redemption into every situation we face? In Jesus' mighty name, amen.